We do face trying times in this world, but what I want to talk about today is more to my heart, and I really think it's important that we got two terms I want to use today. I want to use commitment to contentment. Now, you have to understand, when I read Paul's writings, Paul went through a lot of suffering. Paul went through a lot of things. He was stoned, left for dead. He was shipwrecked. Many things he went through. But you know what Paul talked about? He talked about contentment. What I want to go through today is, how do we get there? How do we get to that point that we have contentment? And what we're going to talk about a little bit as we get into it is, I'd like for you to go to Matthew, if you got your Bibles handy, if you got your little screens, whatever you use. Some of us use screens now. I still use the old-fashioned Word of God. You know, this rascal here, you know, the one you got at home, you read out of. This is the one you want to get. You use the other one, too, if you feel more comfortable. But this is the one I use. So we want to go to Matthew, and I want to go to Matthew 22, which is where we're going to start today. And we're going to talk about commitment first, because without commitment, you cannot have contentment. They both go together. So what we're going to talk about is God's love for us and us for Him. So if you got to 22, and we're going to go to chapter verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands." This is the basis for our Christian belief. The rest is explanation. The rest gives us how we do it. Because I'm one of these type of people that I call myself a practical Christian. And that's just me. People have been around me long enough. I want to be able to live it. I want to be able to go out and touch people, love on people, care about their needs, their wants. And I think everybody here does that. Same thing. I would call you guys all practical Christians. You want to live it. You want to love it. You want to love the Lord. That's what you want to do. Does anybody here not want to do that? I don't think I'm going to see any hands. We all want to love the Lord. We all want to serve Him. But how do we go about it? Okay? That's something I always struggle with. How do I go about loving the Lord? How do I go about serving the Lord? How about doing these things? And it's an ongoing process. Come this fall, I'll be saved 45 years of knowing the Lord. 45 years, that seems like that's way back there, back in 1975. And when I got saved, it wasn't one of these wow things. That wasn't my way. I mean, it just didn't happen that way. First year of college, I was down at Purdue University, and I was the typical unsaved, didn't know the Lord. I was basically, a lot of people don't realize this, but I had a very vulgar, crass mouth. I probably knew every cuss word, every foul thing that you could think of. And I say, that was just me. That was what I was. I did things I wasn't supposed to do. And really what I was a very insecure 19-year-old. I wasn't sure of myself. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I didn't go to church. I lived on a farm. We worked 7 days a week, Monday through Sunday. That's how I was raised. That's what happened, you know. I wasn't a bad person. I'm not going to tell you I was this vicious, nasty person that was out to shoot somebody or anything like that. I was just very insecure, very that. And if somebody, and like I say, somebody at that time would have told me I was going to get up front and speak to you guys, I would have said, "No, you're kidding me. It's not going to happen." But anyway, I had people praying for me. That's why I tell people, pray for people. Never stop praying for your loved ones to be saved. Because I had uncles and relatives that kept praying for me. They kept lifting me up. And what I did, and this is to say, this is how I got saved. For some reason, God convicted me to go to the university bookstore and buy a Bible. Why I went to buy a Bible, I have no clue. But God told me, go buy a Bible. Because, you know, I just hadn't read one. Never read one. And I didn't even know what to read. God told me, read John. So I started reading John. And I read through John. And And I'm going to tell you, I didn't have that dramatic experience where all of a sudden the lights shot up and the flags waved and all that. I didn't have that. I had a slow time where I come to know the Lord, and I accepted him. And yes, I asked God to forgive me of my sins, and I asked God to come into my heart. And since that day, and I can't even give you the exact date, I'd like to tell you I was saved on this day. I can't. I wish I could, but I can't give you that date. I just know that it was in the fall of 1975, and I know that when I came to the Lord, I knew that I loved the Lord, and I was going to be committed to him for the rest of my life. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is about commitment. Are you committed to the Lord for the rest of your life? Because if you aren't, I'm going to be honest with you, you're not going to make it. That sounds horrible, but you're not going to make it. You've got to be committed. You've got to say, I'm going to do this for the long haul. I'm not doing it for the sprint. I'm not doing it for this short period. I'm here to stay, and I'm going to do it till I go home to be with the Lord. And that's what commitment's about. It's love is a commitment to God with everything you have. It's with all your soul, it's with all your heart, and it's with all your mind. And those things you have to do. You sit there and say, well, I'm just going to do it half. Well, I can guarantee you if you do it half, you're not going to make it. I mean, I like to tell you you are, but you're not going to make it. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to pray. You've got to seek God's face. And it never ends. Because once you get saved, it's just the start. Then you go into the sanctification process. That's where God builds you up. That's where he teaches you. And he lets you know the things you need to do. The next command is love. To love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't love your neighbor, if you can't truly look out for their needs and for their wants and see if within their hearts what's going on, seek out that. That's why I really believe that we need to talk to our neighbors, we need to talk to those around us, and love on them. And I'm not talking about blasting them with, if you do this, if you don't do that, you're going to, no, I'm not talking that way. Because if you remember before you were a Christian, you had those times where if somebody came up to you and started lambasting you and started telling you all the wrong things you did, you would have walked the other way. You would have said, I don't want nothing to do with them. I mean, they're telling me how horrible I am. They're telling me how bad I am. And you already know it. I knew it. I knew that I wasn't serving God. You don't have to have anybody tell me. But I could love them. I could care for them. I could listen to them. I know Dan and Diane's talk about that. Listen to your neighbor. Listen to your family members. Take the time to listen. And sometimes it's just listening. You know, they just need to vent. And you develop that relationship. And with that relationship, then you can witness to them. Then you can tell them about the Lord and the wonderful things. And you can show them by your example. What is your example? So putting those around you first, considering their views and the position they are in, whether they're new in Christ, still getting it together. And don't put everybody in a little cubicle or a little box. I've seen people do that. They put people in this little box, and every Christian is supposed to be this. Every Christian is supposed to be this. You're a unique individual. You have a unique calling. That calling is what God has for you, not for me. My calling is different. At one time, I thought I was going to be a pastor. I really did. I thought God was calling me to be a pastor and prayed about it. But then God led me a different direction. God led me to be a lay pastor's supporter. In other words, my job was to support the pastor. My job was to lift up the pastor. And I always said that as long as the pastor is preaching the Word of God, he is doing what he should be doing, I will support them. I will lift them up. I will do everything I can. I'm not going to badmouth a pastor. I will never do that because that is wrong. We have people that do that, and I don't agree with that. You lift up your shepherd because God sent your shepherd here for a purpose. Your shepherd is here to watch over you, to pray for you, to protect you, and to be your kind of this day. He's there. He's there for you. That's what your shepherd is. And we have a wonderful shepherd in our church, and I praise God for him every day. And I thank God that he has sent him here to shepherd us, to guide us, to direct us. So some of that comes with the idea of unity, and we need unity in the body. Unity is when we support our shepherd, our leadership, and we may not always agree. People don't always agree. I live in a life where I don't always agree with what everybody does. I mean, that's silliness. I mean, I've been married for 43 years. Do I always agree with my wife? No. Does she always agree with me? No. That would be silliness. Doesn't happen that way. But we still have unity because we made that same commitment 43 years ago that we were going to stay together. And we got a young couple here that's going to be making that commitment not too long. I hope I don't embarrass you. Making that commitment. And they'll be doing the same thing. They'll be making a commitment to stay with each other till death do part. And we did that vow. Till death do part, for poorer or for richer, in sickness and health, that we were going to stay together. Now, has it always been easy? No. Have we ever had times where, you know, we wanted to strangle each other? Sure. That's marriage. I mean, anybody that's ever been in marriage, you'll find that out. You'll want it, you know. But you'll get over it because you have that deep, committed love. You have that deep down in your heart that this is the person I want to stay with the rest of my life on this earth. The greatest day in my life was when I accepted Jesus and came to know him. The second greatest day is when I met Laura. She's been the light of my life. I'll be honest with you, it's 43 years, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. She's always been there for me. We went through our rough times, which I'm going to talk a little bit here about our rough times. But we went through our rough times. We went through our discouragements. But she has always been beside me. She's always supported me. And like I say, she is a wonderful woman. And I would not trade her for anything in the world. But we know that commitment, but how do we get commitment? How do we foster commitment? How do we do these things? Well, I want you to go to John 14:21. And I'll try to go slowly so I don't get too fast. I've been known to go too fast here, and everybody's wondering where in the world is he at, where he's at. But John is, John is one of my favorite books. I really need to go back and read the whole thing again. I've done that for a while. I need to do that. Okay, we're getting there. 14, I'm almost there. 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. By obeying God's commands, we show our love for him. Some people say, well, God's commands is a bunch of do's and don'ts, and we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't. No, God's commands are the things we do that gives our life order. Does everybody here like order in your life where things run smoothly, or do you like chaos? Which do you guys prefer, order or chaos? Order, right? Order. Most of us like order. We like things to go in a smooth flow. And we like things to happen. You know, most of us don't like to wake up and everything's in a disorder. The world's going all crazy on us. Like now, in the world, we don't like it. I personally don't like the craziness and disorder. But we're in a fight right now, as Pastor said. We're in a fight for this country. In a fight, that's why you need to be praying and you'd be lifting up. Because I'll be honest with you right now, if you're a conservative or you're a person that believes in the Constitution or like that, you're under fire right now. Because you're considered one of these people that believes in our archaic system. And a lot of the liberals right now, and it's sad, I'm not trying to be totally political, but it's true. A lot of the liberals think our system is archaic, even though it's one of the best systems ever designed by God-fearing men that set up our founding fathers, set up a great system that works if you allow it to. And the political arena right now is one of those that I try not to get too involved in because it frustrates me. But that's life. And I'm not going to go too much into that. But I'm just saying, still be in prayer for our country, because our country definitely needs prayer for that. But getting back to the commands. The Father loves those that love him. Foremost, that you need to have that love for God, that you want to follow what his word says. You want to do those things, and they're not complicated. We try to make them complicated. Did you have to jump through this hoop or that hoop or over here? No, you don't. It's simple. Integrity, common courtesy, love for your fellow person? Helpless? Are you a servant? Are you serving God? Are you doing things for others? Or is your selfish ambitions? Is everything you're doing for yourself, or is it for others? And we get into that. We live in a country that kind of dwells on the selfishness, the selfish side, that what can I get for me? What can I get out of this? I even sometimes call it the victim mentality, if everybody's heard of the victim mentality. The victim mentality is, oh, everybody's out against me. Everybody hates me. The country hates me. The world hates me. I don't have anything. I have allergies. So if I clear my throat, it's allergies. I've had them since I turned 60. I want you guys to know that. I'm not up here dying or anything. It's called allergies. It's drainage. And it makes you, Roy knows about it. Roy has the same thing we were talking about the other day. And you ever go out in public now with allergies, it's really embarrassing. You got to sit there and you got to clear your throat before you go in. You got to make sure. And then you go in and you got to, oh, I hope I don't drain. You know, it's kind of like, so that's what I got. So if you hear me clear my throat, it's allergies. It's not, I'm deathly sick or ill. I'm not. I'm fine. So I just give you a little side on that, let you know. Because like I say, I don't know if any of you guys have been out, though. You hate to do that. You don't want to cough. You don't want to, because our I hate to say it, our country's got a little crazy. I mean, it's got a little on the weird side. But that comes with the end times. The end times are coming. And I've talked to people before. There will be a world government someday. I don't know how far along it is. I don't know where it's at. The United States will not be this great and glorious country we know now. It is going to go. How long it's going to be, I hope we can pray and prolong it and make it longer before it goes that way. But our country's tilting. Well, I got Pastor. He's helping me out. He knows what it's like up here. Thank you, Pastor. I should have had this before, but I wasn't thinking. But we live in a time where we have to be very alert, very up to date. We need to pray on a regular basis. However you pray. My prayer is a lot of times I go back in the woods. I have if anybody knows where I live, I've got some trails in the back. And I'll go back and just walk the trails. Just seek God. And sometimes I just really don't say anything. I just open up and say, God, what do you have for me? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to be? Where am I supposed to be in your walk? So that's what we got to do. And commands, like I said, gives order to our life. It puts things in balance. And it keeps us from going off the deep end. Because it's easy to go off the deep end. It's easy to get all worked up about something or topic or that. But God calls us to keep ourselves on an even keel, balance in our life, order in our life. Because I'll be honest with you, if I see somebody where their life's in total disorder, nothing's right, things aren't going, and they come up and try to witness to me, I'm probably going to ignore them. Because I'm probably going to say, I don't want that. I want somebody that's got order in their life. I want somebody that's got, I want to see some witness that's got, that things are going well in their life. They're doing the right things. And those are the things I want to see. I want to see that in their lives. Because if I don't see that, I'm not going to ask for it. It's kind of the thing, it's whatever you're doing, you're going to ask somebody that's succeeding in it. If they're not succeeding in it, you're probably not going to be real thrilled about asking him how to do it. I mean, that's kind of what, it's like Steve's electrician. If he was looking at somebody and he went to their house and sparks were flying out of their outlets, he would probably not consider them a very good electrician. And he would probably not want to follow their path of how to do something because, it's not a good example. So we as Christians have to set a good example. We have to do that. Now, what I want to go on next to is the benefits of contentment. We've talked about how do we get to contentment. Well, we get to contentment by following God's commands, by prayer, by reading the Bible, by church attendance. I'm a big firm believer in church attendance. Unless you're sick, falling over, you should be here on Sunday morning. You should be here when the other days are open, when you can. You should be here because you need that. And I've always said with that, all of us are called to be encouragers. That's for everybody. Everybody is to be an encourager. That is one of those I think that stands out. We should all strive for all the gifts, but every one of us could be an encourager. Okay, I come to church 1 week, and I'm down. I've had a rough one. Nothing went right. Well, I could talk to one of my brothers or sisters, and they could build me up and get me through for the next week. They say, you know, it's going to get better. Because God said so. He said, how do you know that? Well, it says in the Word. The Word says if we follow Him and trust in Him, things will get better. Because God is a loving God. God wants you to do well. He wants you to live abundantly. It says in the Word. He wants you to live abundantly. He don't want you to live poverty-stricken. God doesn't want you to have to beg from day to day. Is that a sin to do that? No. I mean, if you need something, that's fine. Is it a sin to be poor? Absolutely not. I've been there. I've been to where I couldn't rub two nickels together. I couldn't pay my electric bill. I've been there. Because I remember one time back when I was out of work, long time ago for you young guys, back in the 80s, way back there. Back in the early 80s, there was a recession going on. And, you know, some people talk about the economy. It goes up and down and up and down. And I was out of work for good work. I mean, I had some odds and end jobs. I worked at a filling station part-time and did some. But for about 18 months, I was out of what I call a quality job. Well, you can figure out what happens after 18 months. How much money do you think you have left in the checkbook? Not much. Very, very little. And this is Laura. She did this, I remember. The electric company called. And they said, by the way, your bill's due and you haven't paid anything on it. Well, I didn't. When Laura said, told him, he said, we don't have any money. We don't have it. I said, we can do it maybe in a couple weeks because that's when we're going to get some funds in. I think my unemployment check or what. I guess unemployment was gone too. It ran out. And and they right away said, oh, no, we're not going to shut you off. We'll work with you. And that's something we found out right along at the beginning. Have integrity in whatever you do. If you're struggling, let somebody know. If you're having trouble paying a bill, let that person know. Don't hide it. Don't try to crawl under a rock and say it doesn't exist. Let them know. Because most people don't want to shut your electric off. And the same with the gas bill. We had the same problem with the gas tank. Well, the gas tank was running out, and there was no gas to put in it. And we called the gas man, and I said, hey, I don't have any money. And he brought out gas for us anyway. He didn't bring a lot, but he brought 100 gallons out. And he says, you'll pay it when you can. And that man I stayed with buying my gas for the next 20-some years, and I never even looked at price anywhere else. Because you know what? He stood by me when I was down. He took care and helped me that when I couldn't pay that gas bill. And he helped me pay that, you know, helped give me time to do that. So that's one thing. But let's go to 1 Timothy 6. We'll head there. As Paul's talking to Timothy. I'll find it here in a second. Okay, Thessalonians. Here we are, 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I've always told people, what you have on this earth is nice. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things. That is great. And there's nothing wrong with being blessed with those things. There's nothing wrong with not having great things. There's nothing wrong with struggling. Those are things of God. And you're in different positions, in different states of your life, where you're at right now. If you're young, you're probably struggling. If you're older, you may be struggling. I don't know. I don't know your financial situation. I don't need to know that. I don't know your relational situation, and that's not me to know unless you would ask me for advice or something, and I would help you out. But it's not for me to know. That's between you and God. But God says that He will give you contentment where you're at. Because you look at Paul's life. Like I said before, Paul struggled with being beat, being put in jail unjustly, being shipwrecked, Look at all the things that Paul went through. But Paul had contentment. Because you know why he had contentment? Because God was with him. And I'm going to explain to you a little bit more why he has contentment. Let's go to Philippians 4. That's back a little ways. There we go, Philippians 4. I'll give you guys a second to get there. And we're going to go to verse 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed and your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I want to stop right there. Being content whatever the circumstances. That's the key. And you say, well, how can I be content when everything around me is falling apart? How can I be content? Well, we're going to find out how you can be content. And there's a way you can be content. Even when the world's falling apart, even when your life is falling apart, even when things just do not seem to be going right. And I guarantee you, every one of you will go through a period of your life that will happen. I'd like to tell you, and like to tell new young Christians, that kumbala and everything, and everything's going to be glorious, and you're never going to have a problem, and you're never going to have anything go wrong. I'd be lying to you. I won't do that to you. I'll never do that to any young Christian. I'll tell them the truth, that yes, you will go through trials. You will go through tribulations. You will struggle at times, and you will cry out to God. You say, God, why is this happening to me? What's going on? Why am I facing this? I don't understand it. You're human. That's the way it is. But you know what? We have a God that loves us so much and cares for us so much that he'll see us through those times. He'll see us through those, I call them kind of dark times, and they come. And I like to tell you it's not going to happen. I'd like to give you that reassurance and say, oh, no, this is never going to happen. But you will go through illnesses, family, death and family. You're going to go through those things. I went through them. I mean, you know, I'm what I consider the older generation because my parents are gone now. I still have a stepmother that's alive, but that's not the same as having natural parents. My natural parents are gone. They're not here anymore. So I'm going on to that latter stage. I'm 64 years old. I'm not a spring chicken anymore, and I know that. I'm not old. I'm not decrepit yet. But I'm not young either. I mean, I understand that too. So, you know, I'm going through these stages, and I know that as time goes on, that I will face things that will be hard. I'm going to face, you know, whether we like it or not, our bodies get older. We have a certain time on this earth. It's just the way it is. I mean, God gave us so long, and nowadays we live a lot longer than what we used to live long. We look back a couple generations ago, and lifespan was 50, 60 years old. You know, now we got 70, 80 years old, which I'm thankful for. And I'm going to take every day he gives me. I mean, I'd love to live to be 90 or 95. Hey, I'm not going to say I didn't, wouldn't. You know, hey, I want to live a long time. But I also know that as you get older, your chances of going to be home with the Lord are greater. So that's just the way it is. That's life. So let's finish reading on that. I know what is to be in need, and I know what is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The key is I can do it through him who gives me strength, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have to make sure that we keep things in order. What I've been talking about, too, is the positive side. There's also a negative side to this that can happen if we allow the devil to come into our lives, if we allow the evil one to come in, Satan to come in. We do that, we can have other problems, things that counter contentment. You know, you always have the positive side, the things that make contentment great. We know what those are. We know that's commitment. We know that's prayer. We know that's being in the Word. We know that's loving others. Those are the positive sides that can make contentment. Now, what can take away from contentment? We're going to go look a little bit into James. So I'd like you, if you could, turn me to James 4. And we'll get there in a second. Back here a little bit. Did I find James? Should be right after. There. We're going to go to James 4, 1 through 3. Everybody there? All set? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That way you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God wants to answer your prayers. But what's the motivation behind your prayers? Is your motivation to get more? Give me, give me, give me. Like Pastor, give me Jimmy, Jim, whatever. What that one is. I forget that one. But anyway, God tells you, you know, what is your motivation? Is it to get more wealth? Is it to gain more things? Is it to get more? You know, you have that brand new car, and you're making a $500 payment on every month. Is that wonderful? Probably not. But what is it? What do you want? You want that fancy house that's got 20 rooms, and it's got 6 bathrooms and all that good stuff? Or do you want what God gives you, which is a place to live that's warm, that's got a roof over its head, your prayer doesn't leak, it's got all those things? Is that what God said? That's what you need. You have food on the table. You have a roof over your head. If you've got those things, you've got everything that God said you needed. All the rest is stuff on the side. Is there anything wrong with the rest? No. There's nothing wrong with working hard, going to work every day, providing for your family. It even says so. It says in the Word that you husbands and wives are to support each other. Husbands, you're supposed to support your wife and make sure that she's taken care of, that you provide a living for her, that you can live in a nice place that's decent. God calls you to do that as a man. God's going to call you as a man to work hard, to provide for your wife, to make sure she's taken care of. There's nothing wrong with that. That's biblical. It's the way it's supposed to be. Paul's real specific about that, too. He always said, you know work, you know eat. And some people wonder about that, but I got reading through in the New Testament, and it had this kind of communal thing at first. And it was a good thing. It's hard. It really was. But the communal thing has a problem. There's people that take advantage of the communal thing. I think that's why Paul said this. I think he had people that were not working. They were basically sponging off the other people. In other words, people were bringing their money in. They were pooling it. They were all trying to help each other. And there were certain men. It's probably men, because let's face it, us men, we have a tendency to be a little bit lazy once in a while. We kind of take the easy side out. Women, don't laugh too much, women. But, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to be on the lazy side, and we don't want to, you know, work that hard. We want to kind of take it easy, and we don't want to. But God called us unto our work. And you should be good at what you do and do the best at what you do. Okay? We don't want to ever steal from our employer. And somebody said, how would I steal from my employer? I would never take anything. Well, if your employer gives you a job and you don't do it, you're stealing from him. You know, people don't look at that. But you got a job to do. You go to work and you got a job to do. Do your job. Because if you're not, you're stealing from your employer. And we know that's what does the Bible say about stealing. Thou shalt not steal. And there's other ways you can steal too. You can steal from, you know, let's say somebody gave you a wrong bill and undercharged you for something, and you know it's wrong. Well, do you just leave it and say, well, good, I pocketed some money there? No. You go and you get it straightened out. You pay what is due. You pay the workman what he is worth. So that's a key to our life. That's why I talked about the commands being that. That's the positive commands. The negative is when we don't do and we don't follow. So we have to remember that we have to submit ourselves unto that. Oops, dropped the note down there. My little notes. Selfish desires, wants without results. If you live your life for yourself, you may think you're doing well. You may have all kinds of wealth. You can live in the ritziest house and be totally miserable. Totally devoid of, and you hear about that. People get, you know, they become wealthy and you know, and they're just not happy because they don't know contentment. They've never realized that God can give them the contentment. He can help them. You know, some people say, well, if I had so much money, I wouldn't have to worry about it. I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If you're not happy now, I guarantee you're not going to be happy if you got money. If you're not happy with your your wife right now. You think, oh, she's not good enough. She's not that. You'll never be happy with another woman either. Even to say you get divorced and find somebody else, you won't be happy because you're putting unrealistic expectations. You're saying that I'm not content where I'm at now, but if I change this, I'll be happy. No, you won't. I like to say you would, but you won't. True happiness only comes through Jesus Christ and through a relationship with Him. That's the only way you're going to have true happiness. Because I've seen people that have nothing and are the happiest people in the world. They're joyous. They love each other. They care for each other. They go through life. Some of our greatest times together, Laura and I, is when we had diddly squat. We had nothing. And some of the greatest times we had together because we relied on each other. We trusted each other. And we knew we were there for each other. So don't base your happiness, don't base your contentment on material things, because I guarantee you it will let you down. It will disappoint you. Another one is covet. Don't covet what somebody else has. God has what He has for you. He presents what He has for you, not for your neighbor next door. We're not trying to keep up with the Joneses. For one reason, I don't know how much with the Joneses. I probably wouldn't want to know what the Joneses are doing. But we don't want to keep up with the Joneses because that's not how you should live. You should live for God according to what God has for you as an individual, not for what God has for the neighbor next door. It's like the cow eating the grass across the fence. You know, you've seen that. You know, cow sitting there munching on the grass. It looks, it's better. Is it any better? No. For one reason, you don't know what they're living through. You don't know what their life is. You don't know what their lifestyle is like. You don't know because you don't live in their house. I've had people say that before. You don't know what somebody's lived like unless you lived in their house. Because, you know, that's just the way it is. You don't really know. So don't covet. Don't covet what somebody else has. And don't be envious. And the same, they go in the same route. Don't be envious. You say, well, look at what they got. Boy, they must really have it together. No, you don't know that. I mean, sure, they may have wealth and they may have what outside relationship looks fantastic, but you don't know what's inside. What's inside their relationship? What's inside their love for each other? What's inside? That's what matters. It doesn't matter the outside. Lots of people could put a facade on. And it's, I put this facade on that, boy, I've just got everything together. Well, if you're like me, you don't have it together altogether. I know I don't. I'm still learning. I'm still struggling. I'm still trying to get it together. And there's times when I have it together and there's times when I don't. And I have to go seek God and I got to get forgiveness. I got to ask Him to say, hey, you know, get it together. You got your life in a mess right now. Straighten it out. Have I been there? Absolutely. And I go before God and I call out to Him and say, God, I need You. It's not my strength, but His strength. Are you relying on God's strength or your own strength? Because if you rely on your own strength, you're setting yourself up for failure. Because I guarantee you, your own strength ain't going to make it. It's going to be God's strength. God's lifting up. God's handling and giving you that ability to go forth. So rely on God's strength. So I'm going to finish up here with bitter envy and selfish ambition. Bitterness. I've seen a lot of Christians destroyed by bitterness. It's a nasty, nasty thing, bitterness is. When you start to envy and covet somebody else, the bitterness comes in your heart, and it puts a wall between you and God because you can't go before God anymore because you're bitter. And you're saying to God, God, why did You do this to me? Why is this happening to me? Why? And sometimes we don't know why it happens. I wish I knew. I don't have all the answers. I'm not God. I don't try to be. I don't have the answers. I don't know why certain things happen. But when you get that bitterness in and you put that wall between you and God, it can be almost impossible to have a loving relationship with Him. So we have to get rid of that bitterness. We have to get it. Bitterness comes from the earth. It comes from things of this world. It doesn't come from heaven. Because God calls when we come from heaven, we're called into love, happiness, joy. We all know the fruits of the Spirit. I don't have to give those to you. We all know the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the things we should strive for. By striving for those things, we can take the bitterness away. We can get rid of that bitterness within our heart, and we can come back to a relationship with God. Disorder is the ruination of commitment, contentment. When our life is in constant disorder because we're not following God, we're not doing the things of God. It's like the guy that married for 15 years and all of a sudden he wants a new wife because the wife he's got is not perfect. He doesn't meet all of his needs. So I'm going to get me a new one. What has he caused? Disorder. And when he causes that disorder, he doesn't just hurt himself. He hurts the wife. He hurts the kids if there's kids. He hurts the immediate family because he caused disorder because he's not following God's commands. He cannot have contentment. Contentment and disorder do not go together. They never will, they never have, and they never can. So what I want to close with today is commitment to God is the most important thing you will ever do. It is saying, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what the situation is, no matter what the situation in my life, no matter what the circumstances in our country, I'm going to follow God. I mean, things may go to pot, and it has in the past. I mean, if you were in Russia in 1917 and the 20s, I guarantee you, it was not a pleasant place to be. There was millions of people killed in that revolution. There was private property confiscated. It went to the state. People that had land, they had land no more. And you say, well, that can never happen. Oh, yeah, it can. Governments can come and go. Everybody thinks, well, the United States will stay here forever and ever and ever. There's no guarantee there. That guarantee isn't given. But we can still have contentment. And people had contentment back then if they truly were serving the Lord. They know that God had a place for them. So what we remember most important is commitment, commitment, commitment. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Is that easy? No. Because I guarantee you the devil is going to be throwing things at you right and left. He's going to be shooting arrows at you all the time. That's why you have to be in prayer. That's why you have to read the Word. Because I guarantee you those arrows are coming. And he's going to shoot them at you. And he's going to want to give disorder. And he's going to want to wreak havoc in your life. Because he doesn't want you to have contentment. He doesn't want you to be serving the Lord with that love that goes on and on. He doesn't want that. He wants you to be in disorder. He wants you to be in strife. Just think about our country. If the divorce rate was a fourth of what it was, if families were still together, if the mother and father were raising the children, it wasn't just the mother and it wasn't just the father, but the mother and father were raising the children. And just think what our country would be right now if we had that. And if people were in church and were following the Lord, think of the great and wonderful things that would be happening right now. We need to get back to that. That's why when Pastor said we need to pray, it's so important we do. We need to pray every day for our country. We need to pray every day for our families, because I'm big into family. I think it's so important that we stress the importance of our family. And we just know that's important. Well, I'm going to close here with a word of prayer. And if you have any needs, if you have anything you want, you need somebody to pray with you, we'll have Pastor or the elders up here to pray with you, and we'll go do that. Let's close in prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time we have together. We thank you for your word, Lord, that it guides and directs us, Lord. We ask now that you bless each one they go this week, Lord. And we're looking so forward to this next coming weekend, Lord, with Jeff and Nancy, Lord. They are such a wonderful couple, Lord, so anointed by the Lord, Lord. And if all possible, try to come Friday and Saturday and Sunday. It will be a blessing, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you and we give you the glory for this day and all that you have. And have a wonderful week, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that each and every one of you do. In Jesus' name, amen.